Okie dokie. Let me just get myself sorted out. Hopefully my technology will work today and everything will work okay. Oh, I'll take the offering. Oh, yeah, go for it. Yeah, take it before I speak. That's encouraging. Thank you. If you give enough, I'll go quickly. That's not true at all, no. Good, that's working. Good. Good, 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 good. Okay, today we are continuing a series that we've been doing, looking at one of the key concepts of our vision here in White Inch, which is this idea of an urban monastery. Within the church, we have our kind of our vision statement is that we want to see the kingdom of God here and now. And what we call the vehicle is this idea of the urban monastery. And at its very core, it's an attempt to reconnect with the Celtic monastic tradition, which first brought the gospel to Scotland. And we believe that God has a calling upon our church and the church in Scotland as a whole that is uniquely Scottish. Okay? It's not going to be an adaptation of some secular business model. It's not going to be an American church model. It's not even going to be an English church model. We're not going to be the next Holy Trinity Brompton. We're not going to be the next Bethel. We're going to be something that is uniquely Scottish. Not because those things are necessarily bad, but because they're not Scottish. Now, that might be slightly odd coming from my mouth, because my mouth is not particularly Scottish. And so what I want to do today, as we think about being a place of learning and equipping, something that's very dear to my heart, I wanted to actually take an opportunity to tell some of my story and actually how White Inch has weaved itself into my life. And then through that, we can see some of the whys and the hows that we have already been and can continue to be a place of learning and equipping. So I want to start by asking you to picture a scene. It's much easier for me because I was there, but you'll have to imagine it. It's summer. It's 1994. I'm 17 years old, which means I was a youth. I was halfway through my A-levels, and I'm on holiday with my family. I was staying with my grandma in Hastings, right down on the south coast of England. And during that summer, I invested my time in being on the team of three separate summer missions, running holiday clubs during the day, and then running youth work in the evenings in three areas, towns around Devon and Somerset, where I was living. And in a few weeks' time, I need to start filling out my UCAS application and apply to go to university. The future is beckoning. And at this point, I'm wondering if university is actually in my future or whether or not God is actually calling me somewhere else. And so it's nighttime. I'm sitting on a camp bed, one of these really dodgy ones where if you sit in the wrong place, it kind of crushes you. And outside, it's night. And this bed is in a room that I share with my parents, because my sister is a big sister, and so she gets the room to herself. So I have to share a room with my parents. And I'm praying, about what to do. And obviously, I've just come off the back of this amazing spiritual experience, as you know, whenever you go away to camp or you get involved in something intense for God, you come away in a spiritually in a different place. And so I'm praying and asking God what to do. And like most of us, what I want is I want God to tell me. And I feel that God is telling me to look outside. And so I do. I lift up the curtain, stick my head in between the curtain and the glass, and I look out, and it's nighttime, and I can see, unsurprisingly, my grandma's back garden, which was always immaculate. The grass never grew more than about 6 millimetres. It was an amazing thing. My grandfather did not like gardening, but he also didn't like a messy garden, and so he spent more time gardening than pretty much anything else. And I can see the surrounding houses and flats, and there's nothing unusual out there. And if I'm honest, I'm a bit disappointed. So I put the curtain back down again, lay back down, and I feel prompted, look again. So wanting to be obedient, I do. And nothing has changed. Everything is the same. So I wait a bit, but the letters in the sky don't appear. Nothing happens. And so I kind of lie back down in my bed. And I think to myself, well, is this a test? As I am asking God and testing God for answers, is he in fact testing me? Look again. So I do the third time. 3 years, so, if you read your Bibles, you'll know it's obviously an important number in the Bible. It's a number of the Trinity. It's a number of days that Jesus spent in the tomb. It's a number of disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so on and so on and so on. So for the third time, I stick my head up between the curtain and the window, and I look out of the window. There are world champions for all sorts of different things. So many different things that you can compete in. You can compete in board games and card games and sports and physical endeavors. The list goes on and on and on. I'm not a world champion in anything. But if I had been a world champion in spot the difference, I still wouldn't have noticed any changes in the view out the back of my grandma's house that night. And yet something did change that night. For some reason, that experience convinced me that God did want me to do something different. And so I didn't go to university. I didn't get out my UCAS forms, much to the disappointment and annoyance of some of my teachers. I finished off my A-levels, but I didn't fill out any of those forms. I didn't apply to go anywhere. Instead, I looked around for opportunities to serve in youth and children's work. And so I applied to Scripture Union in Scotland, who ran a program called Reach Out, which I discovered in an off chance through a book called The Short-Term Service Directory, which was just a list of different things you could do, all sorts of different mission opportunities. And I found this thing called Reach Out, which apparently was about youth and children's work and going into schools, and it sounded great. And I'd never been to Scotland. Never really been further north than about Yorkshire. But I applied, and I went to an interview. I was interviewed by a guy called Nigel Pollock, who worked for UCCF and happened to be in London. So I took a train up to London, had an interview with this guy in Royal Holloway College in London, and then I had a phone call where they went, are you sure you really want to come all the way to Scotland from Devon? And I said yes. And so in the summer of 1995, I headed north to Scotland for the very first time in my life to spend a year with a team in Edinburgh, doing primary schools work around Edinburgh and East Lothian and down in the borders. And towards the end of that year, I was called in to have a chat with the lady who was head of the program at that time. And she wanted to know what my plans were. And to be honest, I didn't really have any. But I didn't think that answer would go down well. So I said, well, I'm really interested in church-based youth work. Because I was. And I said, you know, I've had kind of 5 years of quite practical experience of youth and children's work, but actually I've never really worked with churches. What I would like to do is another year with Scripture Union, but something a bit more church-based. And then what I'll do is after that, I will then go on and I will go to university and I'll go and I'll study theology so I can get some theoretical knowledge to back up all the practical knowledge that I've built up over the years. And much to my amazement, that they agreed that this sounded like a good idea. And so we arrive at May 1996. And the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland is on, not that I knew anything about that. I'd never set foot in a Church of Scotland service at that point. And Scripture Union asked me to meet with a young associate minister who was looking for a team to come and work with him. And so in Haymarket, in Edinburgh in a cafe. I meet up with this guy and his wife, who's a few months pregnant, and an ex-YWAMer who was also working with them, and they were looking to plant a church. In the summer of 96, I moved from Edinburgh to Glasgow, and initially I set up camp in Alan Diane's spare room. From that early stage, Whiteinch was a place of learning and equipping for me. I remember early on when we were still part of Scotson and Whiteinch Parish Church, one of the real points of contention for us was the amount of money that went in our training budget. But we were committed to learning as much as we could from as many places as we could. So we went to conferences and events and training courses. We read books. We sponged as much knowledge as physically possible. That's what we were about. We did everything and anything that we could. And then we passed it on. We invited others to come and play. We'd been to a conference with Bill Beckham about Cell Church. We'd bought all of the Ralph Niebuhr discipleship material. I still have a full set if anybody wants to borrow it. But we didn't just stop there. We then thought, well, other people need to know about this. So we set up the Scottish Cell Church Forum. We knew nothing about Cell Church other than this conference we'd been to and a few books we'd read, but no one else knew anything either. So we set up the Scottish Cell Church Forum. We invited Bill Beckham, kind of an internationally renowned speaker, to come and speak at this event that we were running as if we knew what we were talking about. We persuaded people to come and work for the church for 6 weeks during the summer running summer missions. And some of them even came and did a full year working for our little church of a handful of people. And then having taken some of our experiences with church planting and passed them on, we saw people then go on and plant churches. Some of you will know Ian and Sarah Aitken. Sarah had come and worked with us for a year, having been part of a summer mission that we'd run, and they went on and planted a church in Aberdeen. And then we started putting all this stuff together, and it became the Invest course, which is now called Forge Scotland, because we'd like to have a national presence. And Forge, over the years that it's been done, has actually trained a whole load of people. Some names you will know. James Rennick in Northern Ireland was one of the first people on the Invest course. Paul and Esther Ead over in Postle were on the Invest course. So you see, training and equipping is in our DNA. And it was in the DNA of the Celtic monastic tradition as well. That they had a really holistic model. Everything was done in this urban monastery, in this monastery. Education and hospitality, healing and prayer, all these things were mixed together. They didn't have this kind of idea of separating things out into different places. But actually, the monasteries, they were the saviors of reading and writing in a time when people didn't read. And they also trained their leaders. They would train them in weird Eastern Orthodox teaching, the early church fathers. They kept libraries on site for training people. They would try and fit people according to their ability. So if they saw that a young monk had an aptitude for learning, then they encouraged it and tried to increase his knowledge. Our education system in Scotland owes much to the emphasis on education that started with the monasteries and then was developed within the church as the church grew in Scotland. And contrary to what sometimes seems to be the impression in the world, the church doesn't need to fear education. We have nothing to worry about people seeking great understanding of the world around them. We have nothing to fear from education. This is a bit of a secret, okay? But you can tell other people if you keep it on the quiet, but don't tell them that I told you. Jesus is true. If it's true, I have no reason to fear people seeking understanding, because the truth is always going to be there. It cannot be affected by anything else going on around it. The church doesn't need to fear education. It doesn't need to fear science or philosophy or history. Let's have a little faith, because Jesus is true. So moving forward here in Whiteinch, what we want is we want to expand and develop ways in which people can be equipped here in Whiteinch. And like the Celtic monks, we want to have a holistic view. It's not just going to be Bible studies and things like that. So what we're seeing is we're seeing things like the Cap Money course, about helping people in debt, not specifically a spiritual thing, or the parenting course that's going to be running here in the Whiteinch Centre. Maybe we'll include some creative learning, using what we've learned about music and about art and all these things, some of which have been learned in a spiritual atmosphere and some of which haven't. But actually all these things we can then take and give away. We want to supplement the existing learning opportunities in our community, the primary schools and here in the centre. We want to use our resources to build the community. But of course, we will be teaching on spiritual matters too. In fact, we've already begun. Al and I have been teaching the SHAPE course on Tuesday nights. Just yesterday, we spent some time with our guys just thinking about what shape they were, what spiritual gifts they had, what God was calling them to, what God had made them to be. But the SHAPE is just one of a number of courses that we're looking to run as part of what we're calling foundations. We're trying to draw together a whole lot of stuff that we've done over the years into a kind of a simple package. And some of these things we've developed ourselves, like the SHAPE course, and other things like Freedom in Christ, for instance, we're bringing in from the outside. And they all fit together in this foundations package, which we hope will be a great starting place for people to move forward in their journey of discipleship. And from there are loads of opportunities that could happen as we develop as a people who are hungry for the things of God. The Streams course is run by North Atlantic Dreams. The aforementioned prophetic course that Rick and Cynthia Hayes are going to be running in a couple of weekends' time. All these things build up a package of actually things that we've learned over time, but we want to give away again. Opportunities for each of us to find out who God has made us to be and then grow in that. Opportunities to minister, but also opportunities to learn. But that's not the whole story, and it doesn't finish my story either. For me, probably my darkest time spiritually actually occurred while I was in Whiteinch. Probably around 2000, 2001, until the tail end of 2006, I was still in church, still involved in doing things in church, as often happens. But my relationship with God gradually petered to virtually nothing. But as God does so often, he gently began to draw me back. And so, the end of 2006, and then into 2007, when Mira was born, I began to change, and God began to change me. And in 2008, Heather and I went on the Invest course, and we began to look forwards into what God might be calling us to, how we might impact the church in Scotland. And somewhat unexpectedly, he called us back to Whiteinch. And that's where the beginning of Source came for Heather, beginning with she started developing her Listening to the Spirit of Jesus course, looking to reach out into the spiritual seeker community. At the end of 2010, she left her job in order that she could focus more on doing that work. But for me, I joined the team running Invest. And then I got back involved in teaching. And then I got back involved in the leadership of the church. And actually part of my calling back occurred not in my grandmother's house this time, but in a bus shelter in Birmingham. God meets us in strange places. The setting was odd, but actually the message again was clear. It was that this was my time to be a Timothy, an establisher, a teacher. And then about this time last year, having spent 4 years working with Invest and then into Forge, I felt that God was saying it was time for me to step down from that. And so at the end of last summer, the end of that kind of academic year, I stepped down from Forge, which is perhaps the hardest decision for me. This was something in which I had found great life, something that I actually enjoyed, something that was very challenging, that I felt was in line with all the things that God had said about my life. And yet I felt it was time to stop. And I guess God has been whittling me down to my core. And at the core was simply this, that I should preach the gospel, that I should teach the Bible, and that I should build a church. Because in that bus shelter in Birmingham, I read a passage from 2 Timothy, which has become quite core to me. And we're going to read it now. It's a bit of a long passage, but it's 2 Timothy 3, reading from the beginning through to chapter 4, verse 5. But it will come up on the screen behind me. It says, but understand this. That's the right page of my Bible. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, as if you need told. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as with that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for a correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The very center of the Celtic monastic, the Celtic monastery, would have been a commitment to the studying and actually the copying of scripture, the scriptorum, where people would, before the days of the printing press, would take scriptures and other teachings and copy them out so that they could be handed on. And at the heart of a place of learning and equipping is a commitment, I believe, to word and spirit. In this passage, Paul, speaking to Timothy, highlights the dangers of a church without scripture. And as I sat in that bus shelter in Birmingham, this passage came to life for me. As I read about how Paul describes the last days and the things that would happen, I began to remember people that I had known and situations that I had seen. And I saw a church which, by and large, in this country was 60% female, and where I had seen women, whether or not they were weak, but I had seen them led astray by men who had an appearance of godliness. And I could see a world in which now we have unprecedented access to teaching through the internet, but so often are lacking in discernment that actually what happens is we have itching ears, as Paul calls them, that are turned away from the truth. And so when I think about this church here that has been such a part of my life, my passion is for being a church that is full of word and spirit. And at risk of repeating myself from when I preached back in the last summer in Psalm 119, I don't think we can separate these two. Any church that claims to be spirit-filled but does not give Scripture its place is not really spirit-filled. And any church that claims to focus on the Word but isn't moving in the things of the Spirit is not as Word-focused as they think they are, because the two cannot be separated. So if you're hungry for the things of the Spirit, if you want to grow deep in your gifts, then a great starting place is to get deeper into the Word. And if you steeped yourself in the Word and you want to take the next step, then maybe it's time you got yourself filled up with the Spirit once more. To be a place of learning and equipping starts with the overflowing of the Spirit and a saturating of ourselves in the Word. These two things can't operate on different levels. They need to operate on the same level. And if we don't have them both in equal measure, then what we are doing is we are pulling ourselves down. And so my passion and my desire as we look to be an urban monastery is to make sure that our starting place and our foundation is a church that is Word and Spirit, that sees the Spirit poured out in great measure within our community, but is committed to being a church that proclaims the Word, that proclaims the truth of the gospel message. In the New Testament, we see the apostles going forth, and what they do is they preach the gospel with signs and wonders following. The signs and wonders on their own will not persuade anyone of the gospel. The gospel message proclaimed without signs and wonders will only have limited effect. It's a both and, it's not an either or. They shouldn't be differentiated. And so to be an urban monastery, to be a place of learning and equipping, starts at that place for me. And so my commitment to this place is that I will preach the gospel and I will teach the Bible and I want to see the church equipped for all these other things that go on as part of the urban monastery. And our commitment should be the same. Our commitment should be to be everything we can be, to be as full of the Spirit as we can be, to be as saturated in the Word as we can be, so that we ourselves can be equipped. We ourselves can be set up to go and be part of the mission base that Alan was talking about. If we do our job right, when I come and preach a sermon again in 20 years' time, none of you will be here. Because you'll all be somewhere else doing something great for God. Because you will have been filled up and saturated and ready to go. You will be fully equipped for every good work, as it says in that passage. So today, what does this mean? Well, it's already in our DNA. We've already started. It's already there. And we're starting to take some of the next steps and the other steps. And there are tons of opportunities, both within the church and within our community, to be involved both in learning and helping others to learn. So what we need to do is not look out a window or sit in a bus shelter. We just need to go and do and take the opportunities where they are. Take the thing in front of us and do it well. Ask God to fill us more. Commit ourselves to opening his word more and letting that fill our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that as I have looked back over my journey, and as I have remembered all that you have done for me and all that you have spoken to me, I know that you have changed me and refined me and brought me to this place for a reason and for a purpose. And I know that for me, I am committed to preaching the gospel and to teaching the Bible. I'm committed to seeing a church that is equipped for every good work. And so my prayer today for everyone here is they would experience more of you today. That they would be filled further than they've ever been filled before. And that you would change hearts and minds. And that you would turn us towards you. That we would find a new passion for your word. A new longing to see the lost brought in. And that we would see Jesus with greater clarity. In his name, amen.